Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." This is indeed the word of God. Now, as I said, we are continuing to examine Jesus' sermon here recorded for us in Luke 6. If you are listening for the first time or with us, and you haven't been with us the last few weeks, let me just remind us of a few things. First, this is a condensed account of the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew records for us more fully in his gospel, Matthew chapter 5 and the following chapters. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus begin this sermon with his first main sermon point, the Beatitudes. In that portion of his sermon, Jesus pronounces four blessings upon his disciples. And by pronouncing those four blessings, he is in essence defining what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. In pronouncing those four blessings, he basically tells us of four attributes, four characteristics that everyone who belongs to Christ has. Jesus says they will be poor, and Matthew tells us Jesus meant poor in spirit, meaning they will be humble. They will be humble before the Holy God. Jesus says they will be hungry, and Matthew once again tells us that the full context of that is they will hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will grieve, or they will mourn over sin. They will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They will be willing to pick up the cross of persecution and suffer for the sake of Jesus. Those are the four characteristics, the four attributes that every disciple, true follower of Jesus, has. And then Jesus goes on to pronounce four woes. And in doing so, he effectively tells us of the characteristics or the nature of everyone who does not belong to Christ. He gives us four attributes that belong to everyone who rejects Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says they will be rich, meaning rich in spirit, proud and arrogant and haughty before God. They will be satisfied in their unrighteousness. And moreover, he says they will laugh. Instead of grieving over sin, they laugh over sin, and they celebrate sin, and they rejoice in sin, and they call sin virtuous. And they will be like the people of old who gave approval to the false prophets. They will be the ones who either persecute followers of Christ or give approval to those who persecute the followers of Christ. That was Jesus' first main sermon point. And then last week, we saw Jesus begin his second main sermon point, a point we call the supremacy of love. The supremacy of love. We know that for a disciple of Jesus Christ, love must be supreme. How does Jesus himself summarize the entire law of God, the entire Ten Commandments? He summarizes it by saying, "Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." You cannot uphold the law of God without love. You need love for God. You need love for your neighbor. And really, last week, Christ's focus was on loving our enemy, something that's very hard for us to do. And his point in this was to say, listen, we all know we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we as Christians, and especially in those days, listening to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, we often miss the point. We miss out on the fact that as our children's catechism, a tool that some of your parents may be using to teach your kids the truths of Christianity, our children's catechism rightly says, everybody is our neighbor. And that includes our enemies. And so Jesus' point last week was to remind us that when the law of God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he is commanding us to also love our enemy as we love ourselves. Now this morning we are still in this second main sermon point of Jesus. We are still looking at this idea of the supremacy of love, and we will be probably at least through next week as well. And in many ways, our scripture this morning continues in the theme of loving our enemies. And it's important to remember as we think about this idea of loving our enemies, something we touched on last week. Why are we to love our enemies? Well, we are called to love our enemies because God, when we were his enemy, loved us. And it's also important to remember what this call to love our enemies is actually commanding us to do. Remember, we said last week, any commandment, any law cannot force you to feel a certain way. Even God cannot command us to feel love. Now, he can, but he can. A commandment deals with what you might call the externals, not the internal heart issue. And so this is not a command to feel love towards your enemies. It is a command to act lovingly towards your enemies. Christ's focus is upon our outward action. And as I said last week, I do believe that as we begin to act lovingly towards our enemies, we will soon find that we do begin to feel sincere love and compassion towards them. The idea, though, here is to act, especially, in particular, mercifully towards our enemies. We are, again, as I said, we are to remember that we ourselves, as God's enemies, were made objects of God's incredible mercy. God himself sent his Son to die for us while we were his enemies, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to the holy God, so that we could go from being enemies to being his beloved children. And if God was that merciful to us, then surely we can be merciful to our enemies. So Jesus continues with this theme of being merciful to our enemies, and he begins our text today with what I believe is probably the most well-known verse in the entire Bible. Judge not, and you will not be judged. It's maybe even more well-known than John 3:16. Everyone knows this verse. Whether you are a Christian or not, everyone knows Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. It's kind of interesting when anyone quotes that verse, whether they're a Christian or not, they always quote it in King James English. Judge not, lest ye be judged. It just kind of shows you the cultural impact that the King James Bible being translated in 1611 still has on our society today. It's really amazing if you think about it. But I believe not only does everyone know this verse, I also believe that just about everyone misquotes this verse, whether they are a non-believer or a believer. Now, how does the non-Christian misuse this verse, judge not, lest ye be judged? Now, maybe some of you have found this to be true. Anytime you as a Christian are in a conversation with a non-believer, and maybe some hotbedded social issue might come up in that conversation, and the Christian does what they are supposed to do by declaring the truth of God's word. The Christian does what he's supposed to do in calling sin, sin, and calling evil, evil. The non-Christian will many times reply, who are you to judge? Doesn't your own Jesus say, judge not? Or maybe you're even sharing the gospel with a non-believer, and you're proclaiming the need for that person to repent of their sin. You cannot proclaim the gospel, by the way, if you do not proclaim repentance. Maybe you're proclaiming the need for that person to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus for their salvation. And they might say to you, wait a minute. Who do you think you are to tell me I need to repent? Stop judging me. Doesn't Jesus say, judge not, lest ye be judged? Who do you think you are to tell me that something is a sin? Or who do you think you are to tell me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? You're so judgmental. You're not even listening to your own Jesus who told you, judge not, lest ye be judged. And many times this verse becomes a scapegoat for the non-believer to quickly get away from hearing the truth of the gospel proclaimed to them. This is in general how non-believers use this verse. It's not the right understanding of what Jesus means here, but the reality is we as Christians should not be surprised when people who do not believe that the Bible is the very word of God misquote and misuse the Bible. We should not be surprised when non-Christians don't properly interpret and apply Scripture. They don't believe it to be true anyway. So that shouldn't shock us. We should expect nothing less. But many times, Christians themselves misquote and use this Bible verse. Many times, Christians may remain silent. They may refuse to speak clearly into the culture around them concerning, probably in particular, hot-button social issues. They will refuse to call things that the Bible clearly says are sin. They will refuse to call it sin. They will refuse to call evil evil. And they will use this verse, judge not, as their reasoning for to do so. And we as Christians need to understand this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus here in this verse is not abolishing the need for his people to make judgment calls. He is not abolishing the need for his people to use discernment. He is not abolishing the need for his people to declare the truths of his word into the culture around us. He is not abolishing the need for God's people to call sin, sin, and to call evil, evil. In fact, in the portion of Jesus' sermon that we're going to look at next week, Lord willing, Jesus basically tells his disciples to judge a good tree from a bad tree based upon the fruit that it bears. In other words, he tells his disciples, here's how you can judge, here's how you can discern a true disciple from a false disciple. Look at their outward actions and look at the lifestyle they're living. So there is no way Jesus could mean, that we're not supposed to make judgments when he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. So we need to understand that. And we need to understand there's a real problem when we remain silent about sin and evil as Christians. There's a real problem there. When a Christian is silent about sin, when a Christian doesn't want to speak God's word into the culture because it's socially awkward or uncomfortable or makes us the target of cancel culture or something like that, we are not actively loving our enemies. It is not loving to not call people to repentance. It is not loving to ignore sin and evil. In fact, it is hateful. We are jeopardizing the eternal souls of non-believers for the sake of avoiding a few awkward and uncomfortable moments in our social life. Our cowardliness, our desire to not be scorned by society, is preventing us from proclaiming the life-saving and life-giving truth of the gospel. And if we do not proclaim the gospel to the non-believer, that is the most hateful thing we could ever do. Again, Jesus is not abolishing the need for Christians to make judgments. He's not giving us a scapegoat to remain silent about sin and evil. But what he is doing is forbidding a disciple from acting out in a spirit of judgmentalism. Now, what is that? What does that mean? What's the difference between making a judgment and being judgmental or having a spirit of judgmentalism? Judgmentalism is this. When you make yourself look better in the eyes of people around you by constantly criticizing others and demeaning them, that is judgmentalism. Judgmentalism is when you make harsh, merciless judgments upon others. It's when you judge not only the outward actions of other people, but you begin to judge their hearts and their motives. It's when you, as the next portion of this verse says, condemn someone. Basically, put yourself upon the divine seat of judgment and declare a woe upon those who do not uphold your own standards. Jesus is forbidding his disciples from being merciless. He's forbidding us from lacking grace, from lacking love. Yes, we must be discerning. Yes, we must use judgment. Yes, we must proclaim right and wrong as defined by the sacred scripture of God. But our attitudes, especially towards non-believers, in our attitudes we are to be filled with tenderness and mercy and compassion and love and proclaim not just judgment, not just what is sin, not just what is evil, but proclaim the good news of forgiveness and deliverance from sin. The good news that in Jesus Christ you can be forgiven and set free from the power and the guilt of sin. Proclaim the good news that if you come to Jesus in repentance and receive him by faith, you will indeed be children of the true and living God. Jesus is, I think, in some level here reminding us of the fact that we are not God, and therefore we cannot condemn a person to hell. We have to remember we've been shown a tremendous mercy, and in light of that, we cannot condemn someone else's eternal soul. That is not our role. That is not our job. We need to remember, no one is beyond the grace and mercy of God the Father. No one is too far gone that they are beyond the sovereign reach of God's regenerating power. Now, that does not mean, again, that we do not proclaim the need for repentance. And it does not mean that we do not proclaim what happens to a person should they reject Christ. But it's not our job to put them in hell. That's what that means. That's what Jesus is saying here when he declares, judge not, condemn not. Instead, Jesus says that a true follower, a true disciple, will reflect the character, the nature of our Heavenly Father. Again, as we saw last week, we will be merciful. We will be patient. We will be loving. We will be forgiving. What is the disposition of one who has been shown mercy, has been shown divine patience, has been shown goodness, and has been shown forgiveness? We will be merciful to others. One commentator said, a merciful God has merciful children. Jesus forbids judgmentalism here, this merciless attitude of judgment towards others. Instead, he says, judge not in the way we've been talking about, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's an analogy of a grain market. Sometimes in those days, a person would take their container to the grain market and buy grain, and the vendor would so loosely pack the grain into that container that the person buying it would be cheated out of receiving the full measure of grain they paid for. Sort of like when you go to a restaurant. We were talking last night in our family worship about this. It's like when you go to a restaurant and you order a drink and it comes and it's 90% ice, right? And 10% drink. And you're like, this is a ripoff. Jesus says, act mercifully, judge mercifully, give generously, and you will receive, or what you will receive, will be a bushel of grain which is packed to the brim with the good stuff. What we will receive will be overflowing blessing from God. And we need to understand, it's not that we earn God's mercy. It's not that we earn His forgiveness and so on by being merciful, by being good to others. Rather, again, if we truly belong to Jesus, if we are truly forgiven of our sins, if we are true objects of mercy, then this is, in some measure, how we will in turn act towards others. This is the good fruit that a true disciple will bear. We will be merciful. We will be good. We will not be. We will not have a spirit of judgmentalism. This is not how a disciple acts. Instead, we are merciful, forgiving, good to our enemies. And Jesus says, we will be treated the same. Well, Christ continues in His charge to His disciples concerning this issue of judgment, and He uses two parables. The first parable is found in verse 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. What does this parable have to do with the idea of judge not, of not having a spirit of judgmentalism? Well, I think there are a few different opinions on this. This is the position that I take. I think Jesus is reminding His disciples that they, in turn, are to make more disciples. This is what we are talking about in Wednesday night Bible study. He's basically saying to them, listen, as my disciples, and remember, He's not just talking to the 12 apostles. He's talking to a great crowd of people who are following and listening to His teachings. He says, as my disciples, you're also going to go and be a disciple maker, which means you are going to be in a position to teach and instruct others. And so what kind of attitude should you have? What kind of disposition do you need to model? One of mercy, one of grace, one of patience, of generosity, have a forgiving spirit. You need to understand, if you are going to disciple others, if you lack that kind of disposition, if you lack mercy and are condemning, if you lack love, then you are in essence a blind person leading another blind person. You cannot miss the heart of what it means to be a disciple. You can't miss the key component of a Christian disciple, the supremacy of love in your life. If you miss that, if you miss the supremacy of love in your life, you will never truly make more disciples. That's what I think He's saying here. The parable is instruction to us as Christian disciples as it concerns us going and making more disciples. It's also instruction to us as Christian disciples who are being discipled. Because here I think we have a warning. What kind of teacher should we listen to? Who should we entrust with our own Christian discipleship? Who should we follow as Christians? And Jesus tells us, it's not the one who lacks mercy and love. In fact, He's saying, avoid that kind of teacher. Do not trust that kind of person with your own Christian discipleship. I do have to admit, brothers and sisters, this is a hard pill for me to swallow personally. There are times as your pastor when I'm working on a text for the sermon that coming week, and there are times when I am confronted with my own sin and deeply convicted in my own heart, and that happens quite a bit, probably more than I want to admit, but it happened especially this week. Now, I say that hoping that you see me as a teacher, as a pastor who genuinely loves you and cares for your soul, who is merciful, who is patient with you. I know I can say hard things from the pulpit. I can say bold things. I can even say harsh things from the pulpit. But listen, Jesus does the same. He doesn't shy away from confronting his disciples. He doesn't shy away from speaking boldly and saying hard things and even harsh things at times. In fact, in the next parable we're going to look at here in just a moment, Jesus calls his disciples hypocrites. That's pretty harsh. I've never, as far as I know, called you hypocrites in my sermon. But hopefully you know that when I do say those things, it is coming from a place of love and care and not a place of judgmentalism, but rather a place of pastoral admonishment for you. But as I think about my own heart, my own disposition, my own attitude towards my neighbor, it is so easy for me in my heart to condemn people. And I'll just give you a specific example. When I see the effects of things like the opioid or the meth pandemic, and I see the people around me who are involved in using and making and selling these drugs, do you know what my heart reaction is? It's condemnation. It's harsh judgmentalism. I truly lack compassion for those people. I get angry. And I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to be the one who's faithfully discipling you. And this is what is going on in my own heart as an under-shepherd of Christ's church. And so I need to hear, on a personal level, I need to hear Christ's words on this issue just as much as you do, brothers and sisters. I need prayer in this area. I need repentance. I need mercy. I need to remember the mercy that God has shown me. I need to remember that but for grace, there go I. Apart from the Spirit's work in my life, who knows what I would be doing right now with my time or where I'd be. I need to learn what it means to reflect the same kind of mercy and forgiveness and generosity that my Heavenly Father has shown me. And so this first parable, it is an admonishment upon me as your pastor. It truly is. I need prayer in this area, brothers and sisters. I really do. But it's also an admonishment upon all of you as well. Upon all of you who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Remembering again, you are called to go and make more disciples. And in light of that, all of us, whether you're the pastor or an elder or a deacon or a congregant, all of us need to pursue this kind of merciful spirit Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Lest in our discipleship of others, we end up with the blind leading the blind, and we all end up falling into the pit. Well, Jesus, he ends this section of his sermon with a second parable, another well-known portion of the Bible, another well-known portion of Jesus' teachings, this parable dealing with the speck in the log. And really, this parable is instruction for how we as Christians are to judge. Particularly, it's instruction for how we as Christians are to judge other Christians. There's sort of a shift now in Jesus' themes. He's moving away from loving our enemy, and now he's moving into this territory of Christians dealing with other Christians. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye?" We need to understand, hopefully you do, that in the Bible there is not a universal brotherhood of the human race. When we talk about using that word brother, we are talking about those whom we are united to in Jesus Christ. Only those who belong to Jesus can call each other truly, in a real sense, brother or sister. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Again, it is not that we are to not show discernment or make judgments towards others, and in this context, other Christians. It is not that we are to avoid going to a fellow Christian and saying, "Listen, brother, you're doing something in your life here that's harmful. It's not becoming of a Christian. It's a sin against God, and you need to repent of that." It's not that we are to avoid doing those things. In fact, read the Bible, we are to do those things. The issue is, how? How are we to approach one another? We're to do it by first discerning, judging our own sin. We're to do it by first examining ourselves. We're to do it by first looking inward and seeing our sin and repenting and seeking God's mercy in our life. Are we doing that? Are we doing that with one another? Now listen, I want to have a culture, I think it's biblical, I think it's right, where we as Christians come along one another, admonish each other, encourage each other towards repentance, lift each other up in prayer, help each other to grow in holiness. That needs to be the culture of any local church. But we need to make sure we get this order right. Are we repenting ourselves first? Are we looking inward first and examining ourselves first? A good way to see if we have this order right, if we are doing things in the right way, is to ask ourselves this question. Do we obsess over another Christian's sin more than we are concerned with our own sin? If so, we've got it backwards and we're hypocrites. We need to be concerned with our own sin first and foremost. We need to seek our own repentance before we seek to lead others to repentance. Then, when we have grieved our own sin, and when we have repented, and when we have sought the Lord's mercy in our own life, then we will be in a better place to go and help our brothers and sisters in Christ and admonish them and help lead them to see the speck that is in their own eye. Do not minimize the log that is hanging out of your own eye. Do not minimize your own sin and maximize the speck of someone else's sin. That is what Jesus is saying here. Do you get what he is calling us to do? Do you see what he is calling us to do in this passage? How we are to act, how we are to judge, how we are to discern, both towards our quote-unquote enemies and especially towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Do you see what it means to judge not? Do you see what it means to remove the log in our own eye before we try to help others? And the reason, again, the reason why we are to act this way, it's the same reason from last week's passage, because God has been merciful to us. Psalm 103, he does not treat us according to our iniquity. God, through Jesus, has delivered us from condemnation. God, in eternity past, has chosen us to be objects of grace, not wrath. He determined in eternity past to save us from our sin by sending Jesus, who would die in our place, take onto himself the condemnation we deserve, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled and made children of the true and living God. And so, our response to that in our lives needs to be this. We need to be gracious to others. We need to be forgiving of others. We need to love those around us, whether they are our enemy or our fellow Christian in Christ. And we need to judge, I would say, judge with charity and mercy and compassion. And so may God give us, really, this needs to be our prayer. It's easy to say these words as I close this morning's sermon and just let the words roll off the tip of my tongue. But may God truly give us the grace we need. May He truly give us the grace we need to reflect His character and His nature to all of those around us, whether they are our fellow Christian or they are our enemies. May God help us do that.